Let me start by reading a few passages from God's Word, and then I will share with you what I intend to do with them. The theme verse for all practical purposes is once again in chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel, where the scripture says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. I shared with you last night that this is the message of salvation. There are quite clearly three problems that became very, very manifest in the course of 1500 years. You have a past problem, you have a heart problem, you have a life's problem. That is why I flooded everybody out in the time of Noah. That's why I removed you from the land. And the only way to get back to me is that you take responsibility for your regeneration and your justification and your sanctification. Ezekiel 18 verse 31. But you're not able. You're responsible, but you're not able. And I am going to stand in the gap. The three areas of unfathomable darkness are going to lighten up. Are going to be illuminated. I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. I will wash you of all your uncleannesses and your idolatry. I will put the Holy Spirit within you and make you holy. And we shared last night that that comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kills the heart, which resembles a cobra according to the Bible, on the cross. And his heart comes out of the grave. And when you have the heart of Jesus, you have a new vision. You look at people as saved or lost. He will take the filthy past, which looks like dung. He will wash it on the cross, and out of the grave comes his righteousness. And it gives you a passion for the Lord. And then he takes that poisonous life, that is destructive life that resembles poison. He eliminates it on the cross, and out of the grave comes his holiness, and you have a new mission. And you have a new vision, a new passion, and a new mission. Now that's what we saw last night. Now tonight I'm going to go with you to the book of Romans, first of all, and then the book of Matthew. The Bible says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his deity, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That is Romans. And if we now turn to Matthew, And specifically the 11th chapter, verse 20, then he began to denounce the city where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, though you be exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Let us pray. Father God, when we seek to exposit your word, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak, to listen, and then to act upon it. So, Holy Spirit, I plead with you that you fill this building and fill us with your presence, so that the glory of God will enter into our lives and will shine through in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, brothers and sisters, when you go to a doctor, the first thing that he does is to settle on a diagnosis. And if there is no diagnosis, there is no ability to prescribe the right medication. So when we now take the second message and we go and take a look at the man whom we meet in the street or wherever, then we must have a diagnosis of that man in order to be able to handle him properly. And so that is what we are going to do tonight. We will be diagnostic. And we will ask the Lord, what kind of people do we meet when we present the gospel? The threefold gospel, the Trinitarian gospel, the threefold gospel with our vision, our passion, and our mission. And the Bible tells us that all people whom we meet are all the same, number one. And they're also all different, number two. In Romans 1 and 2, we find that they're all the same. In Matthew 11, we find that they're all different. So you can remember that. Now, in what way are they all the same? Now, first of all, they all have the same three problems. And if you were here yesterday, and you will find it in the pamphlet that I would like to hand out to you later on, the Bible tells us in very clear terminology, in the New Covenant is there to respond to the three problems that everyone has. Everyone has a wicked heart like a cobra. Everyone has a wicked past like dung excrement, according to the Apostle Paul. And everyone has a destructive life and it resembles poison, according to the Book of James. So in that regard, everybody is the same. So as I said this afternoon, when we talked about that, if you have a little baby in your womb, it is a little cobra. It is a little dung. It is a little poison. And if you recognize that and you plead with God, take care of it, take care of it, take care of it, Lord. In my estimation, God is going to honor that because you follow the diagnosis of the Word of God. But there is a second area in which everybody is the same. They all know God because of the creation around them, because of the history of the world, and because God reveals Himself in your innermost being. That is very, very clearly explained in the Word of God. And thirdly, they all suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness and ungodliness. Now, let me give you a little story to make that abundantly clear. I was in London, and the bus was late. We were waiting for it, and it was raining. And it was a lady who did not like the fact that the bus was late. And I saw it in her face. She was eating herself up for all practical purposes. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And she became more and more agitated. And I said to her, "Lady, you smile so nicely," but she wasn't. "You must know Jesus." She put her hands in her side and she said, "I'm an atheist." And in my classroom, I asked, what would be your answer? You have only a few minutes. They never come up with the answer, but you speak the word of God. So we said to her, "Lady, there are no atheists. Everybody knows God deep down. From the realm of nature, from the course of history, and from their constitution. So there is no such person as an atheist." Now, she was not deterred. She put her hands in her side again, and she said, "All right, if there is a God, why are there 30,000 Japanese or so who were killed in the tsunami in Japan? If God is God, he is not good. He couldn't be good. And if he is good, he couldn't be God." That is the typical atheistic attack. Now, what do? I asked my students, and they said, "Well, I don't know." Well, what we did is very simple. We quoted the word of God. I said, "Lady, do not think that the Japanese who died are greater sinners than you are. If you don't repent, you will equally perish." Now, that is why everybody is the same. Everybody has the three problems. Everybody knows God, and everybody suppresses the truth of God. The truth of God. Now, when you say that, that is dangerous. You understand? He's going to kill you, or they are going to break. Well, I saw the breaking power of God in her mind. She became pensive. And I said to her, "Well, lady, here's the Gospel of John. I want you to take it along. I want you to read it." I said, "Okay." Ladies and gentlemen, when you speak, because we talk about the man, about the method to reach them, we must always reach them with the Word of God. That has authority. And I would like people to know the Word of God, because if you don't know the Word of God, you cannot use the Word of God. So I put a little song together. Read through Scripture 4 times a year, 4 times a year, 4 times a year. Pray through Scripture 4 times a year until Christ is formed in me. Now, people always smile, and the academic dean of my faculty in Covenant College also smiled indulgently. And I said to him, "Well, it's in the Bible." "Yeah?" I said, "Well, go. Galatians 7 and verse 6. Here's the Bible." And he leaps to the Bible and he said, "There is no Galatians 7 verse 6. And I said, "Read through Scripture 4 times a year and you will know that there is no Galatians 7 verse 6. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that 99% of the people to whom I ask to go to Galatians verse 6 fall for that? If you don't know my Bible, we don't have any answers. And if we don't have biblical answers, we have no authority. The only authority that you have is when you quote the word of the living God. Well, that's why you must know your Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me add one thing to this. The suppression is very, very clear. For it was the Romans 2 and 3, as well as 1, there are three types of suppression. There's first of all the immoral man. He suppresses the truth of the living God. And let me read it. Since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, a reprobate mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And those are the people whom you're going to meet. Most of the time you find them in jail, but often you also find them somewhere totally and completely corrupt. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is quite a list, and it's quite a diagnosis on the part of the Apostle Paul. Here you have the immoral people. Now, in chapter 2, you find a different kind of people. They are not immoral. They're on the bottom. They believe that they are a step higher, and they are the moral people. And those moral people tell you that they keep the law. They don't step on the law. They keep the law. So why would God take them and cast them in everlasting damnation? And besides, think of all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us. We have a family. We have children. We educate them. We have a home. We have luxuries. We have vacations. We have everything our minds desire. So why in the world would God change His mind in the day of judgment and take that goodness away and cast us into hell? So don't tell me I'm a moral man. And I met them in my ministry. A man was nearly dying of cancer. And I walked into his house. His wife was a member of the congregation. I said, "Sir, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Because you need Him. You're a sinner. We are sinners." And he said, "Young man, I gave everybody his due during my lifetime. Don't talk to me like that." And I asked him a question. "Did you give God His due? Did you worship Him? Did you thank Him?" And he said to his wife, "I'm tired," showed his gentleman the door. That's the moral man. And the moral man doesn't understand that the law of God does not show his morality, but shows his sinfulness. Because the law of God is given to expose your sin, not to show you how good you are and how wonderful you are. And if you think you can keep the law without the Holy Spirit, you're already on the wrong track. Then, I heard a gentleman in Uganda tell me, "Well, God has been so good to me. Look, I have land, I have houses, I have children, I have everything." And you know what the Apostle Paul says? "Yes, you have the goodness of God. But do you know that the goodness of God is designed to lead you to repentance?" Now let me make it very, very pointed, all right? When you look at yourself right now, do you see the goodness of God? Of course, you see your glasses. Without the glasses, you cannot read your Bible, right? And you look in the mirror, you see a handsome fellow or a beautiful woman, all right? And you look at your clothes, that's not bird cloth, that is beautiful. You have a shirt, you have a watch, you may even have an iPhone or an Android. All the goodness of God. You sit in a chair, in a bench, nicely padded. You can put your back against the wood and it doesn't destroy you. We have here about 90 to 100 points of light. which of course is terrible. Well, there are so many people who don't have any light at all. Look at all the lights. We have a building, we have an air conditioning, we have heat, we have a nice scarf around us, etc., etc., etc. Do you know that when you look around, you see millions of goodnesses of God? Think of the road on which you drive. And young ladies and gentlemen, do you know you have toilets in the house? Well, that is normal. No. Not a pit latrine that stinks of the universe, right? And you have toilet paper? Ha ha ha. And you have soap, huh? And you have hair shampoo? And you have a conditioner? And you have a nice hairband around your neck or around your head, right? And you look around and say, Lord, how in the world did we miss it? And you won't miss it again. And what the Apostle Paul says, every one of the goodnesses is a silent summons to repentance. That's common grace. It's two aspects of common grace. It is the goodness of God and you may enjoy it. I don't begrudge you. Enjoy it. Enjoy your car. Your Cadillac, not Lexus, your Cadillac, all right. And enjoy your Lamborghini, enjoy everything. Enjoy your glasses, enjoy everything. But recognize one thing, that the more you have, the more summonses to repentance are directed at you. This little machine that carries my voice, thank you, Lord. And God says, repent. A beautiful mirror. Thank you, Lord. I can see it. And the mirror says, repent. Your nice wife. She says, repent. Your strong husband. Repent. Your glasses. Repent. Your shirt. Repent. And you know how you repent? Read through Scripture 4 times a year and you will see where you have to repent. And the moral man doesn't understand that. Now incidentally, I love to proliferate common graces to everybody and I'll tell them, I would like, if I'm a member of the city council, I would love for a street light to be built somewhere so that your wife is not raped and your children are not robbed. You know why I do that? Because I don't want your wife to be raped. I don't want your children to be robbed. But I put a street light in as the goodness of God and that street light says repent. Not preached. Not seen, but in the Bible. Romans 2. And there is a third kind of people. They are not on the bottom. They step on the law. They are not on the up floor. They keep the law. They are on the top floor. They teach the law. And when you teach the law, you're going to make it straight to heaven. And you know what the Apostle Paul says? You teach the law. You shall not commit adultery. Why do you commit adultery? And you can think of the lady who was caught in adultery and taken to Jesus. That was a trap. What are you going to do with her, Lord? And Jesus you know what he does? He goes to the soil and he writes in the sand. And what did he write? I don't know. He may have written, the sky is blue. We expect rain. He ignored them. And then they said, aha, we're going to get you. You don't have an answer, do you? I said, what are you going to do with the lady? If Jesus would have said, stone her, they would have said, he is harsh. If he would have said, let her go, he is slack. And Jesus rises up to his full length. He looks them right in the eyes and he says, if you have never committed this sin of adultery, go ahead and stone her. And they all left, starting with the oldest. For a long time I never saw that until somebody pointed out to me, why in the world did the oldest people, the oldest men, leave first? Well, for this, for that, for such, for so. No. The oldest men left first because they had committed the most adulteries because they were older. They had more time. But everybody left. Ladies and gentlemen, some people step on the law. That's bad. They know that they deserve the judgment. Other people keep the law and they think that they don't deserve the judgment. Others teach the law and they think they needed God's, they get God's applaud. You know what the Apostle Paul said to the immoral man? You have foolish hearts. It's in the Bible. You know what he says to the moral man? You have impenitent hearts. And do you know what he says to the religious man? You have uncrucified hearts. So he tells all of them, you have cobra hearts. That is the diagnosis that you find in the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, you're going to meet them. Now, you're going to meet them and you have to set the diagnosis so that you know how you can enter them. It's very interesting that if you know exactly where their problem is, then you can meet them head on. That's what Jesus does. Jesus and Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom. So he knows that in Nicodemus' case, the real issue is that he has a cobra heart like a Pharisee. Then he talks to the woman at the well, and he says, woman, call your husband. I don't have any husband. So he knows that her problem is that she is a hell-bound adulteress. Her past is bad. Then he talks to the Jews in John 8, who say, we believe, unless you abide in my word, you cannot be my disciples. He said, and because the word will set you free. We are free, they say. We are Abraham's children. See, you don't understand. When you belong to me, you go to the word, and you try to find the jail cells of sin to get rid of it. And finally, Jesus says, you don't listen to my word. You refuse to listen to my word. You cannot listen to my word because you're still children of the devil. Now, Jesus gives a diagnosis of all three types of people because he knows what they are because he can see them completely, and I can't. But the Lord God Almighty, when he goes in the Old Testament, he says to the Israelites when they cross the Jordan, circumcise your children, celebrate the Passover, and take your shoes off. Circumcision, if the enemy is on the inside, it's the circumcision of the heart. The Passover, your past is a problem. If you're not under the blood, you're not going to make it. Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. If you're not holy, you're not going to make it. And I remember preaching on that in Uganda one time, and there was a girl who came into the meeting. I'm going to listen to the music, but I'm not going to be a Christian. I said, your enemy is on the inside, not on the outside. Your enemy is God, not people. Your enemy is your ungodly lifestyle, not your circumstances. She broke before God, and she came to know the Lord Jesus. So, if you are Jesus, you can pick out precisely the problem because he sees everybody. But if you are not Jesus, then you give them the whole ball of wax if you wish. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in Romans. You start with justification, then he goes through the regeneration, then he goes through sanctification. That's what he does in 2 Corinthians 5. He starts with regeneration, then he goes to justification, then he goes to sanctification. That's what he does in Philippians in the 3rd chapter. He starts with regeneration, he starts with continues with justification, and he ends up with sanctification. It's all a full message unless you know exactly what the problem is, and most of the time you don't know. Sometimes you do, but most of the time you don't. And so you give them the total message in your methodology. And you meet immoral people, you meet moral people, and you meet religious people. Now I'll tell you something. If you meet immoral people, the easiest to talk to. I love to talk in jail. I say, gentlemen, or a ladies' jail, but this time gentlemen's jail. I said, the Bible says you have cobra hearts. It says, yes, we know, we robbed the bank. You have a dung pass. Yes, we know, we killed somebody. You have a poisonous life. Yes, we defiled a girl. When I'm in jail and I give them the three problems, they rarely object, rarely. Because they know it's true. When I talk to moral people, they're upset. Don't tell me that. You judge people. Who are you to judge me? You see, that's why you quote the Word of God. So that then you come with authority. And when you talk to religious people, they're going to kill you. When the Luther Reformation Sunday said that the Pope has a cobra heart, he has a dung past, has a poisonous life, he said, kill him. So be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. If you are like Stephen, we are killed. If you are like Peter, we get 3,000 converts. I don't know what's going to happen to you and me. But unless we are ready to be killed, we'll never get converts. So we have to be graphic in our message. Because all of them are the same. All of them have a heart problem. All of them have a past problem. All of them have a life problem. All of them know God. All of them suppress God, although not all in the same way. Keep it in mind. And you talk to people. If you know exactly what their problem is, you can start there. You can pinpoint it there. If you don't know, you give them the total message. All of them are the same. But they're all different. And ladies and gentlemen, you find that in the book of Matthew. That's a remarkable passage. And Jesus talks to the people in Bethsaida. And in Capernaum, these are the religious people. He says to the one, if I have preached it entire, they would have repented. The people in Tyre are the moral people. You know why? Because they are the merchants. Have you ever gone to a house of merchandise and they give you bad products? Will you ever go back? No. So merchants must be moral people, otherwise they go bankrupt. And the people in Tyre didn't go bankrupt because whatever they produced and whatever they shipped throughout the Mediterranean basin was always welcome with open arms, moral people. And then the Lord Jesus says, if he had preached this message in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would still be around today. Somebody asked me, can you make sense out of that passage? It took me a little while, but I came to a conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, that the immoral people, the moral people, and the religious people all have cobra hearts. But what then is the difference? Not their heart. It's not their past. It's not their life. All the same. But I'll tell you what the difference is. Anytime you accomplish something, apart from God, apart from Jesus, you become proud. And you think you can make it. And whatever the reason is for your pride, whatever the reason is for your conclusion, becomes a barrier to the gospel. So you have accomplished more, you have more barriers to the gospel. Now, who do you think had accomplished most? The people in Sodom? No. The people in Tyre had accomplished more? Yes. The people who in Capernaum had accomplished more? Yes, yes, yes. So whom do you think is the most difficult one? People in Capernaum, Bethsaida. Who is easier? People in Tyre. Who is the easiest? The people in jail, the people like Sodom who hadn't accomplished anything. Now, to make sure that you understand that they all have the same problem. What happened to the Israelites, the Jews in all the Old Testament? They were kicked out of the land. How about the people in Tyre? The king of Tyre, ladies and gentlemen, resembled Satan. And how about the people in Sodom? They're the bottom of the bottom, ladies and gentlemen. And still God says, if I hadn't preached the message in Capernaum and in Bethsaida to the Tyre people and to the Sodom people, they would have repented and they still would have been here. Because they accomplished less. And less. And the people who have accomplished most are the hardest to reach. Think of Japan. There's not one nation that has not accomplished more in the area of electronics, in the area of vehicles, and there's less than 0.5% are Christian. And think of the people in Korea. They were oppressed, and when the Canadian Presbyterians came into the country, they listened. So the religious people don't want to listen, they kill you. The moral people don't want to listen and they are upset. But the immoral people usually listen the best. And when you walk into the world, I remember in one village in Uganda, I met all three people in one day. It was awesome. I could peg them. Religious people. I am a Roman Catholic. I don't need to listen. I am a moral people. I am a merchant. And yes, I messed up in my life. So you have to ask yourself the question. How much did they accomplish? And be prepared. So how are you going to respond to that? First of all, you're going to plead with God that you don't stop when you meet those barriers. And you climb them. 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 It's not so difficult to climb jailbirds. It's more difficult to climb the moral people. It's the most difficult to climb the barriers of the religious people. But you plead with God, Lord, give me the power. When I meet resistance, don't let me backtrack. Don't let me become discouraged. Let me move, move, move all the time, even if it is going to kill me. Let me move, plead with, please, Lord. And you pray with your brothers and your sisters. And you pray with arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, hand in hand. Lord, let us move together and let us become unstoppable as a church. That's the first thing that you're going to pray for. And then there is a second thing. You know that the Bible says the Lord knows the proud afar off. Where do you think is the distance between God and Japan and the Japanese? What do you think is the distance between God and the Koreans? The distance between God and the Japanese is larger than the distance of God between God and the Koreans. And you go into Africa, ladies and gentlemen, Nigeria, the distance was very close, small, because those people hadn't accomplished anything. God knows the proud are far off. And we pray, Lord, Lord, close the gap, 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 close the gap. Please, Lord. He's a very proud man. Close the gap. Come back, Lord, and break him. You broke Paul. You broke me. You can break anybody. Come back, Lord. Come back, Lord. Come back, Lord, because salvation is of the Lord. Come back, Lord. Let me climb the barriers. 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 Come back, Lord. And that's what happened in revival times. One of the most powerful prayer warriors, and I hope to talk about her again, is Anna. She saw the unfathomable darkness. And then she became a widow. And now she is 84 years old. And then she may have gotten married when she was 27. And then she became a widow when she was 34. And she was all by herself. And said, Lord, I am going to become a person who is going to make intercessory prayer. And she went into the temple. And she never came out. And she was homeless in the temple. She prayed day and night. She fasted. She was homeless. And she was foodless. And she stayed in the temple for 50 years. And she knocked on the door. Lord, come back. Lord, come back. You told me that I was going to be a redeemer. Let him come. 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 And after 50 years, he came. Now that is perseverance. Homeless, foodless, and sleepless, apart from the necessities. And when he came, he walked into society. He came, he came, he came. And virtually they ignored him and they killed him. And then the apostles understood. We need the Holy Spirit to convict them. We need the Holy Spirit to convict them. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no conviction. Before the flood, the Holy Spirit was taken away and nobody was convicted. In the Old Testament, very few people were convicted. Elijah thought there was nobody, and God said 7,000, a small number. In the Gospels, hardly anybody was convicted. And the Lord Jesus says, it's better that I'm leaving, because the Holy Spirit come, and he will convict them of sin, and of righteousness, and of justice. I will show the immoral people that you deserve the judgment. And better get away from it. I will tell the moral people, you deserve the judgment. Flee from it. And I will tell the religious people, you deserve the judgment. Flee, get out, get away from it. And the Holy Spirit will come. He came with power unto the Apostle Peter. And when he preached a convicting message, you are murderers. You have a cobra heart, you killed Jesus. You have a dung past, he is dead. You have a poisonous life. He's in a grave. And they recognized that they killed their judge. What must we do? And 3,000 people called on the name of the Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, that could not have happened. And therefore, the apostles pray for 10 days. Send him, send him, send him, send him. And he came. And then you go into the world. Now, I have a methodology that I would like to share on paper or on the screen, but I don't have any time for that. I'm willing to do that to anybody in the next few days, but let me tell you very simple. That if the Holy Spirit is with you, you must have a godly swagger to meet the people. If you know exactly where their problem is, you can address that problem. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, or the Jews in John 8. But if you don't, you give them all three issues. So when I walk in Africa or wherever, I like to tell people, give me a high five. They give me a high five and they smile. I remember doing that in Newark, New Jersey. And the lady, I said, I want to give you the gospel here. Gospel of John. He said, no, no, no. I don't want to talk to you about Jesus. No, no, no. I said, okay, give me a high five. She smiled. She gave me a high five. Okay, lady, now give me a high three. And she said, what is that supposed to mean? Now, she verbalized it, but most people think it. What is that supposed to mean? I said, lady, I'll tell you. God has three solutions to three problems. And when they smile, you have their emotions. If they ask in their mind, you have their mind. And when you have their emotions and their mind, they never stop you. Isn't that beautiful? Some people say you got to build relationships. Well, the Apostle Paul had little time to build a relationship over 3, 4, 5 years, you see. Now, of course, you want to build a relationship, but you can build them immediately. What's that supposed to mean? I said, sir, ma'am, God has three solutions to your three problems. They're vertical, not horizontal. He said, I'll take the heart of stone out of you. I'll wash you of all your filth. Isn't that beautiful? I take the Holy Spirit. I put the Holy Spirit within you. Make me holy. Do you know why God says that? Because your heart looks like a cobra. Your past looks like excrement, dung, Paul. And your life looked like poison. Now, to be honest with you, it was not always easy for me to tell the people, I said, Lord, Lord. And even my students said, that's too complicated. That's too much. Smooth it out a little bit. Take baby steps. Well, let me tell you something. In my experience, baby steps usually don't get anywhere because they are not convicting. And the Holy Spirit says, if you're not convicted, you will never call on the name of the Lord. You cannot be rough. You cannot be brassy. But you can be bold and clear. And it's God's word. I remember a little girl sitting in the dirt, chasing chickens out of the cassava that was drying. And he said, Lord, am I going to have to tell her that she has a cobra heart, a dung past, and a poisonous life? Lord, you've got to be kidding. It's not going to work. And I said, but, Pop, most likely, your foolishness is wiser than my wisdom, so I'm going to do it. And so I explained it to her. She never dared look at me. She was had come out of a hut without windows and just a door, no toilet, no nothing, void of any kind of luxury. I said, young lady, you would like to call on the name of the Lord? She said, yes. I went to the neighbor. I came back. The demeanor in the young lady was 100% different. She didn't dare look me in the eyes. She turned away her face. A little boy was naked there. And after she called on the name of the Lord, I came back from the neighbor. She stood up. She ran to me and put her cassava hands around my suit. And I said, Lord, in Uganda, when the missionaries came, they were all illiterate. They hadn't accomplished anything. In 150 years, you produced 10 million worshipers. So your word can overcome everything and anything. It's your word I count on it. I count on it. I count on it. And that was the result. God says you have three problems. I'll take the heart of stone out of you. It'll handle, look like a cobra. He washes you your filth. It looks like dung. And he removes your destruction. Looks like poison. I was sitting in a plane next to a guy, and he said, "What are you preaching?" I said, "Well, I'm very thankful you sit in the plane and your seatbelts are on. And if it's not on, I put your seatbelts on. Because when I'm going to tell you something, you may not see it when you look in the mirror." I always tell people that. It's in the mirror of God's Word. And God's Word is eternal. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful. And it regenerates through the Holy Spirit. As Tony Evans says, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now listen carefully. If it has never drawn your blood, you are not a Christian. I didn't say it, but I heard it, and I said, I'm going to quote you, and I'm going to mention your name. If it has never drawn your blood, you're not a Christian, because it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Conviction. You're drowning. Your sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we approach the man in the street. If we know the specific problem, we address it. And I've done that. But if you don't know the specific problem, you share the whole thing. The man in the plane said, when we came down, we flew in the plane from Amsterdam to Memphis. He said, sir, this is the most amazing plane ride I've ever had. And I said to him, I pray for one more amazing thing, for amazing grace, that you are going to call on the name of the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Now, as you notice one thing, that I mentioned the three problems again and again and again and again and again, right? You know why? Because repetition is the mother of all studies. It must become flesh and blood to you. To me. Lord, the cobra heart. Lord, the dung past. Lord, the poisonous life. Wow. And you gave me the heart of Jesus. You gave me the righteousness of Jesus. You gave me the holiness of Jesus. And with the heart of Jesus, I can enter the kingdom. And with the righteousness of Jesus, I have the peace of the kingdom. And with the holiness of Jesus, I have the fellowship of the kingdom. Wow! 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 And you run. Because you experience the glory. As I told you yesterday, I will continue preaching regeneration until you have a vision. And you see, you know you have a vision. I'll preach you the justification until you have the passion. And I preach the sanctification until I see you have the mission. It must, since it is not driven home, maybe more in your church than in my churches, fine. But if it's not driven home, you go home and you drink your root beer. And some people even forget the root. And they go to sleep. And they move. As my pastor said, it hurts like heaven. You see? But there is no way in which the church can tackle the man in the street threefold in any other way, but to be dead honest. And when people flee to Jesus and the joy of the Lord enter into their lives, like in that young man in Jersey, he was a very nice man 3 years in a row. Finally, at the end of one service, I said to him over a little bite to eat, Are you ready to call on the name of the Lord? I mentioned it yesterday and I mentioned it again. He said, not yet. He said, the Holy Spirit has not convicted you. What are your three problems? He said, three. What are the solutions? Three. What is your first problem? I have a cobra heart. What is your second problem? I have a dung pass. What is your third problem? I have a poisonous life. Because I told him more than a dozen times, and he remembered. He remembered. And I told him, I will not ask you to call on the name of the Lord until I see you are convicted. But I commend you to call on the name of the Lord because God tells you that you must repent. Tomorrow I want to see you. And we're going to repeat that command. 2 days later, he couldn't come the next day. 2 days later, he called on the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you, with the heart of Jesus, he has the fear of God. With the righteousness of Jesus, he has the peace of God. And with the holiness of Jesus, he has the joy of the Lord. Not my joy, the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says that we must do greater works than Jesus. That Jesus says, you will do greater works. So, Jesus, when you say, I will do greater works, I'll do it. And Jesus says, when you want to do greater works, you also have to have more suffering. That's part of the greater works. Greater suffering, more cross, greater crown, more crown. I cannot give it to you. If you're not born again, you can say, well, forget it. It's too difficult. I said, well, that's what Jesus says. Some of the seed falls on the pathway. The devil picks it up right away. Some of it falls on the rocky ground and the persecutions. No. Other ones fall under the bush, under thistles, and the cares for the world are taking over. But some of it falls on good ground. So let's pray that I will be good ground, that you will be good ground, and you will understand what Jesus says. Unless you take the cross upon yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And when you are my disciple, you follow me. You look like me. And you follow me. And you get the same treatment as I do. You will be like a little Christ. A little Christian. And that is what conquers the world. Conquers the world. As a young man said to a pastor, but it costs so much. J.C. Ryle, the famous Anglican bishop. Look what it costs, J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle smiles. He said, look what it pays. The smile of God. Not just for a day, or for a year, or a decade, or a century. But the smile of God for all eternity. And then we understand the Apostle Paul. All the suffering that I went through is a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Isn't this an awesome message? Huh? Be honest. Isn't that a great message? Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you that the salvation is Trinitarian and threefold, triadic. And we now have seen the three types of response, the three types of suppression. We've also seen from the Word of God how to methodically reach the people. It's going to be costly. But Lord God Almighty, when we think of the martyrs, when we think of Reverend Wurmbrand behind the Iron Curtain as he denounced the communists, and he was, Lord God Almighty, he was terrorized, he was tortured for Christ, and he stood up. And then he began to have a ministry. And every blood, drop of his blood, turn into a Christian. Lord, you tell the disciples, as the Father sent me to my death, I send you to yours. Because when you die, you produce fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. And I plead with you, Holy Spirit, that we love this message. It becomes flesh and blood to me and to every one of our hearers. And this local congregation will move and will do greater works as Jesus promised. And it becomes visible. In Jesus' name, amen.